Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to stop there this morning. We're going to look at, we've been looking at actually as the armor of God, the third one here. You remember a few weeks back, action, object, spiritual attribute. We talked about girding our loins with truth. There's an action here. Gird up or fasten or buckle your loins with truth. We also talked about clothing. That's what it means to put on the breastplate, is that we would actually clothe our thorax or our chest in his righteousness. If we're ever going to stand a chance against the enemy's schemes, we need to put on the full armor of God, panoplia. It is one set of armor. You can't just pick and choose. I want this, I don't want that. Well, I'm good at this, I'm good at that. You've got to put on all six pieces. So this third thing that we need, and we need all of them, we need truth, righteousness, is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Action, object, attribute. What is the participle? Or, as we've been saying, the action in this third one here. Having shod. Hupo desimonoi. It's a big word. To bind underneath your feet. If your translation says foot, or it is correct, literally, if it says shoe or sandal in any shape, way, or form in English, it's not the most literal. It's actually to bind up your foot underneath with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To fasten in chains. I'm going to give you a few examples of how this word is used in other places. When Jesus says to bind up the strong man, that's the picture. Bind him up, shackle him up in prayer. He talks in parables about binding up bundles of tares and separating them from the wheat and burning those bundles. Bind them up. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's the same word. Shod your feet. Bind your feet. Whenever you see bound in prison, or the apostles were bound in shackles, Jesus says to go, and there you will see a colt of a donkey bound. Same word. Bind your feet. Wrap it up tightly so that nothing will come off. It is not to be broken off by any way, shape, or form. That's the word. To knit, to tie together, wind up, to bind. Here's the freebie I got, and we're not going to dwell on it long. Being bound to one another as in marriage. As in a wife or husband. In other words, get your feet in a marriage covenant with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the word picture I got. We as Christians ought to have a high regard to the covenant, the institution of marriage. Nothing is supposed to break that apart, right? Let no man separate what God has joined together. This is the picture. Bind up in the same way that you made your wedding vows to your partner. Your foot must always be bound and never come apart from the preparation of the gospel of peace. Bind your feet. Feet, that's all I got for feet. That's the word. It means feet. Sorry to wish I could give you a great word definition for that. The object, the body part of this third one is literally feet. It's much like the belt of truth. There's no word shoe or sandal that is found here in the original text, just as belt was not found directly. We talk about the belt of truth. It's by implication belt. Fasten your loins, but it does not say belt. In the same way, bind your feet. It doesn't say shoes of peace or sandals of peace. We're talking about feet here. Obviously, the implication is feet. Bind, or obviously the implication is in shoes. I want to get historical briefly. The sort of shoe that a soldier would wear was a hard leather. This was not a flip-flop. We often think of sandals, right? And you just slide your foot in. Not at all what it is. They would have leather strappings that would go all the way up the calf. This is not an easy piece of armor to get on. And on the flip side, it's not easy to come off. It's supposed to stay there. It's not good to be running around on a football field in flip-flops. You want to bind it to your leg so it does not come off. They were often studded with nails or metal so that they had better traction. Stand firm, therefore. What helps you to stand firm? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are bound with his preparation of gospel of peace. They were tied or bound all the way up the leg. You're getting it? Shoes tied to your feet. The shoes consist of preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you know what has been prepared for each of us to walk in? Not new Jordans. Not the new Yeezys. The cute little cowboy boots on display. We have been prepared, or we have been readied, yours may say the readiness, to walk in the gospel of peace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which what? God prepared, same word, beforehand, that we would walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We have been prepared for good works. In the same way, he has prepared us to walk in his gospel of peace. Who prepared us to walk? God did. I just wonder if we don't take seriously the truth that God himself prepared a task for us. Before we even called upon his name, he set apart something for us to walk in. You can't just slip your foot in and out of peace whenever we want. If we want to stand firm, we must tie his peace to our feet. We don't get to just kind of, oh, now's a good moment. Oh, now I need him. In, out. We must shackle the gospel of his peace to our feet, that we are always ready for war. Shod your feet with the preparation or readiness of what? The gospel of peace. The gospel of what? Peace. Is this gospel different than the other gospels we see in the Bible? Consider this. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1:14, he says later, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We've got the gospel of the kingdom. We've got the gospel of the kingdom of God. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the gospel of the grace of God. We've got the gospel of peace. There you have it. There's five different gospels in the gospel. Not so fast. They're not different. They are all referring to the one and same gospel of Jesus Christ. There is peace that comes with salvation in Jesus Christ. In his kingdom that he brought to earth or initiated, we are to expand and realize across the face of the earth. It is the same kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the same as the grace of Jesus Christ expanding. It is the same as peace. We're talking about a peace that is making God one with man, reuniting them together. The Greek word is eirene. It is one of the same gospel. The Greek word of gospel is simply euangelion. It is simply meaning good news. Good news. And all of these good newses, is that a word? I'm looking at Sharon. I'm not sure how to spell that. N-E-W-S apostrophe S. I don't know. It's possessive. It's plural. It's plural possessive. I don't know. Don't spend the rest of this morning pondering that, please. All of these good newses are of one and the same good news. The good news about Jesus Christ the King. His grace, unmerited favor, and his plan of salvation for all mankind. And in this gospel, he grants to us peace with God. It's the gospel, the good news. Now, let's look back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you still got your Bibles, to see Paul's introduction to the gospel of peace. I already read this one verse in a different context. We're going to pick up with right after. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look on down to verse 12. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What brings us near? Which is talking about his crucifixion, his death on the cross. We've been washed in his blood. We are now being brought near. Verse 14. For he himself is our what? He. Who's he? Jesus is our peace. Who made both groups, this is talking about Jews and Gentiles, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. We spent much time on this a year ago, talking about how there is no room in the church for any sort of prejudice or segregation. Jesus came to break that down. So he came to bring peace for two things. Not only between man and man, but also between man and God, more importantly. Salvific peace. By abolishing, how did he do it? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law kills, or the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace with man to man, and man to God. This is the introduction to the gospel of peace. This is really, he's outlining what exactly it is that we are to be walking in. As believers, we must walk out that every single person to your right or your left is part of the same body. To the degree that there's any sort of prejudice or dividing wall, any barrier that we build up, again, that Christ has already torn down, we don't have our feet bound with his peace. We're losing the battle. Here's how God set it all up. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 10, we're going to read a chunk of verses there. But this gospel of peace is when Christ Jesus died and shed his blood for sin, and these two kinds of enmity were overcome, and he joined us together. This is also the same gospel of peace, which is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of Christ Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God. They're all one and the same. So what on earth does the gospel of peace have to do with shoes? Why are we talking so much about our feet and shoes and gospel of peace? We sound like we're not even fighting a war. Well, we're going to get there. Hang with me. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. We talked about that one, didn't we? Breastplate of righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We're going to get to that one, the helmet. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction, here's this barrier wall being divided again or being torn down. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You following this here? It says, how are they going to call on them if they don't believe in them? How are they going to believe in them if they've never heard about them? How are they going to hear about them if no one's telling them? Verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring gospel, good news, of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to those so that they could call upon him and be saved. This is what God, remember, we're talking about, it's not just the gospel, we're our shoes of gospel of peace. It's our shoes are the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. This is what God prepared beforehand. You have a task that has been assigned to you before you ever called upon God. He prepared it beforehand that you would walk in it. The church has been commissioned to announce the good news of God's kingdom. You know, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as we do this, peace, both between man and man, and between God and man, will spread across the whole world. That is, when we bind to our feet his prepared works, when we don't go anywhere without them, you don't just get to, you know, take off your sandals, right? When we shackle his prepared for works of bringing peace to the world to our feet so that everywhere we trod, that is how we are going to stand firm against the enemy's attacks. I don't know if you've ever seen the armor in this light. This has been new for me because, again, as I've alluded to before, it's just, oh yeah, we get to put on these things. Great. Righteousness helps us fight against the devil, and truth helps us fight against the devil, and peace and salvation. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings, right? That's how I kind of just always looked at it. But I want us to think in the negative light of that too. That if we are not standing firm and spreading his peace everywhere we walk, we have already lost the battle. We have an important job that he's commissioned to us, that he has prepared for us. When we bind our feet to his prepared works and move and disperse his peace, then we will be enabled to stand firm. That's what it says. It should make us really uncomfortable. To the degree that we are not preaching the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we walk, we're losing the spiritual battle. If you're feeling under heavy attack, you feel like you're losing the battle, perhaps one of the things you need to do is go out and evangelize. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How unpleasant are the feet of those that are prepared for good works but don't walk in them, for they will not be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How would you like to have stinky feet? I do. Sweaty, stinky feet. It's terrible. God says, I want you to stand firm in my peace, and when you do, they'll be beautiful. This verse isn't telling us to sleep well tonight, knowing we have a God who gives, he defends us against the attacks of the evil one. It's giving us the formula of defense against the attacks of the evil one. Seek his truth, walk righteously. Now third, preach the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere your feet go. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Making the most of every opportunity. That means even if you aren't having church, even if you didn't invite someone over for a Bible study, you have an opportunity to plant a seed, to make use of it. Say, you know what? I might only be able to wave to my neighbor because they're going to their mailbox, but I am going to plant a seed of the good news of Jesus Christ when I do it. Or have you left your sandals inside? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If we aren't prepared to preach the gospel at any and every moment, then how on earth will we ever stand firm against the enemy? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's another way to think about it. The way you walk around distributing peace is also a signpost of his kingdom. That is, the more you're distracted with the cares of the world, the less interested the world will be about the peace that you possess. Let me say that again. The more you're distracted with the lies of the enemy, the less interested the world will be with the gospel that you possess and claim to have. When our mind is stayed on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. When our mind is on the cares of the world, we lose our peace. To the degree that we walk in the shalom of Yahweh God is the degree that our mind is stayed on him. If you're feeling anxious or worried, you're fearful, then I wonder if you have been evangelizing enough. Do you have that peace of God which he promises to give you if your mind is stayed on him? It might be time to turn off the news. It might be time to get off Facebook. It might be time to get off Twitter, Instagram, whatever people are into, TikTok, I don't even know anymore. Might be time to throw away your computer, TV, all of it. But I tell you one thing. If you were alone the last 2 years in a cabin with your Bible and enough food to survive, I guarantee you would not walk down and be all fearful. You'd be confused probably. What on earth has happened? When our mind is dwelling on him, he gives us our peace. And we can't distribute his peace as we've been prepared to do so if we ourselves don't have it. Because the world's going to look at you and say, wait a second, I don't want what she has. She's just as worried as me, or maybe more. The reaction that the church had to COVID-19, I believe, was a failed opportunity of evangelism. Shod your feet. Bind your feet with the preparation of the gospel of his peace. Not only is peace a blessing of Christ for those that believe on him, it is an expectation for God, from God, for us to walk in. When we are not in peace, we need to evaluate how much of our time is being spent in his word. When we lack peace, we need to evaluate how much time we're spending on his promises. For the gospel of peace is an outflowing of the peace that we have ourselves in Christ Jesus. To the degree that we can stand firm against the enemy is the degree that we are walking in his gifts, which is also the degree that we are preaching his gospel. We're clothed with his truth. We're clothed with his righteousness. We've buckled ourselves with his truth. The degree we can stand firm is the amount of peace we have. Receive peace, walk in peace, distribute peace. But you cannot distribute peace if you yourself are not walking in it. And you cannot walk in it if you have not received it. Keep your mind stayed on him. The thing is, when we believe that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, when we truly believe that we will be saved, the earth kind of diminishes, doesn't it? The importance of our life here on earth. To live is Christ. To die is. Do we understand what that really means, though? It's a blessing to be alive, right? But we try to control our lives, don't we? Oh, I only got so many years. I got to do this, this, and this. I got to take care of this and this. But when we wake up and say, God, thank you that I know you. There should be this impression deep on our soul. We recognize, no matter what happens to me today, I know where I'm going. I know what lies ahead in my future. We don't have to worry about COVID. We don't have to worry about the dishes. We don't have to worry about the little things. Don't worry about them. They can take care of themselves. Nobody ever died from dirty dishes, except for that one man that might have gotten stabbed for not doing the dishes. Don't worry about them. When we understand the hope that we have in salvation, it's to know that no circumstance or situation on earth can keep us from our future rescue. Isn't that perfect peace? Now, every believer wants to resist the enemy. Everyone wants to be a good soldier and fight, but I just want to recap for a minute what we've learned so far about how we're going to win the battle. Buckle up your loins with truth. Clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ, and with readiness, bind your feet with the good news of Christ's peace. How do we stand firm? Truth, righteousness, evangelize. Ephesians 6:15. I'm going to go back to it and read it one more time before we touch on the next one. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Giving that gospel away is one of the best ways of experiencing peace in your own life. It reinforces what you know in your head but sometimes fail to remember in your heart. And as you preach his peace by agreeing with the revealed truth, the word of God, more and more will you begin to believe what it says about your future, and less will you focus on the here and the now. If you're a born-again Christian, then you have a calling upon your life to be a preacher of the gospel. You may never stand behind a pulpit or preach to a crowd, but you have a calling nonetheless to preach. Number 4, verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. It means above all, or over all, or not to mention, take. Action, object, attribute. What's the action? Take. Pick up. Take up in your hand. So far in this metaphor, this is the easiest piece of armor to put on. You got to buckle your belt and tie it around your waist. You've got to clothe on your righteousness and jump into it. Remember, it was a picture of being drowned in his righteousness from head to toe. Shod your feet, bind it, wrap all the leather straps all the way up your thigh. But the shield, what do? What's the action? Just take it. Take it. You have a choice to take it or to leave it. But on the flip side of it being the easiest one to put on, it is also the easiest one to take off. All you have to do is drop it. Maybe you're in battle and it's a little too cumbersome. You just let it go. Think about it. I don't want to make too much of this metaphor, but each of the other pieces are attached to your body. But this one only stays with us when we physically grip it. Not to mention, it's not just this little buckler. You know, there's a couple of different shields that maybe you have in your mind. Greek hoplites, they use this little round thing called a buckler. But this is a shield. The Greek word literally means door. It's the big old rectangular ones, and that's why they called it that. Pick up your door. Is because it was the shape of a door, which you could hide behind. It was, if you picture the Roman phalanx, and they would all build this barrier around, they could hide behind and put one over their head and keep the arrows off. That's the shield. Pick up your door. It's heavy. It's hard to move around. But it's how we're protected. It's how we keep the enemy out of our house, isn't it? Locks on the door. You getting it? It's easy to take up, but it's just as easy to set down. Take up your door of faith. Let's talk about faith. Does anyone know the Greek word here? Pistis, or pisteao. It's a hugely important word, and I hesitated to go through all of these verses because pistis is used something like 300 times in the New Testament. We're not going to do all of them, but I want to build a case this morning for us to realize how important it is, really essential it is. Consider its relationship to healing. I'm just going to read a few verses. They had brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Seeing their faith. He said also, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus said to him, "Go, your has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight. The prayer offered in will restore the one who is sick. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why we could not drive it out?" They're talking about a demon. And he said, "Because the littleness of your for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." How about its correlation with salvation? By grace you are saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. A man is justified by, apart from the works of law. The righteous man shall live by. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about these many other scriptures? We walk by, not by sight. Faith without works is. Test yourselves to see whether or not you are in the. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the. I know that the testing of your produces endurance. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Tell me that faith is not important. If you don't provide for your household, you have denied the faith. And you are actually worse than someone who claims to not believe in Christ Jesus. As a believer, we have a responsibility in faith to provide, to show the world part of the good works that we were prepared for. That's how we can do it, through everything that we do, all to the glory of God. Whether it's walking and spreading the good news by preaching the gospel, whether it's by not being afraid of the circumstances around us, whether it's providing for our family, all of it points to Christ Jesus, because the world is lost and confused. And there's something that's supposed to be different, noticeable on the lives of the believer. What is faith? Well, the Bible gives us a definition. In Hebrews it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, this is the little, I tried my best. I know that's kind of wordy too, and it's hard. We don't have time to really think through all that, but this is how I wrote it down. Faith is the foundation of our hope that convinces us of unseen things. Faith is the foundation of our hope that convinces us of unseen things. It's to trust. It's an assurance and a confidence in God, in His Word and His promises. I want to just ponder that real quickly. We're not going to go through all the fiery darts this morning. We're going to save it for next week. Let's ponder the things that are unseen. Are we in heaven yet? I know my teaching sounds like a little bit of heaven, doesn't it? You got it's easy to get confused, I know. Faith is the foundation of our belief in heaven that at the same time convinces us of it. Just to put this in a practical perspective so we can understand a little better of what faith is. Faith is the foundation that we would be able to believe in something that we have never seen with our own eyes, heaven. Consider also the resurrection of Jesus. Were you an eyewitness? Faith lays the groundwork for our belief in the reality, while at the same time helping us to convince us that it did happen. One more, and we'll stop. This will be a teaser for next week, because we're not going to get through it all. Do you believe God will protect you and your family? Do you believe his word, his promises? Well, any doubts that we have about the nature of God are simply consequences of us not taking up the shield of faith. Faith is that foundation for our hope that helps us to see things that are unseen, to believe in things that are unseen. And the moment we doubt his word, whether it be about healing or provision or protection or salvation, all we've done is shown that we do not pick up the shield of faith, which enables us to believe the things in his word that they really are what they say they are. It is faith that allows us to believe his word. And I just wonder, there's a lot of people today, progressive Christianity, that has a hard time believing the things in his word. Whether it be from Jonah and a big fish, that God created the earth. Ask God for some faith. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, help me believe. Satan's hurling lies and he's constantly trying to get us to fear. Why? Because he knows that we're going to lose the battle if we lose faith. That is, the moment that we doubt God's word about any of his promises, we're really just losing faith. When that happens, we will fail to stand. Again, you don't just have to keep on five. You don't just get a pass. That's not what the scripture says. It's not just, well, these five, and if you lose faith, then you'll still be okay. If you lose in any one of these six areas, we failed to stand firm. We must keep faith. Remember that the full armor of God is one word, panoplia. We either have it all on or we have none of it on. And so if we're going to win the battles that lie ahead, we must not only fasten our loins with truth, we must also clothe our thorax with righteousness and bind our feet with the readiness to proclaim his peace. In addition to all of that, we must not doubt. That is, to drop the foundation of our hope that convinces us of unseen things.